Music. I almost forgot to click for y'all a couple times, so forgive me if it happens again later. Steve, my husband, and I, we have three children, and they each are as different as absolute night and day. And that becomes more apparent to me the older that the three of them get. Now, if I said they had anything in common, I could think of three things. The first is the obvious, that they have the same parents. The second would be that they love their own children fiercely. And the third would be that if I called them up and said, okay, we're going to go to dinner and I'm going to pay, they would all three say, we're going to Mexican. After that, they're about as different as they can be. The most intriguing thing to me about their differences is where they are each at on their faith walk. As their parents, Steve and I continue, of course, to love them and to pray with and for them, to listen to them and to answer their questions honestly. But at the end of the conversation or at the end of the day, we have to let go, and we have to let God do his work in and through them. We have done our best to plant seeds of faith in them and to provide them with stepping stones to build their faith. But at this point, God really must work in them and open their hearts to his will. It was much easier, you know, when they were babies. Would you agree? It's a lot easier than when they can't walk and talk. You just pick them up. You don't expect a lot from them because they're babies and they're cute, and that's pretty much the end of it. And there's nothing wrong with being a baby. It's remaining a baby that's not healthy. I can remember Taylor is our last, and Steve told me emphatically that when we found out we were going to have Taylor, that was it, no more. And we were blessed that about the same time I found out we were going to have Taylor, Sandy Briggs was ending her career at the group home. Do you remember that? Used to be out on the edge of town. And she decided to open a daycare. And Taylor would have been between 6 months and 1 year, and I was at Sandy's house and rocking him at lunchtime back to sleep. And I must have had a sorrowful look on my face. And Sandy said, Miss Kathy, what's the matter? And I said, I just don't want this to change. You know, I want to hold him and rock him and love him forever. And she said, well, I know how you feel, Miss Kathy, but you don't really want that. She said, I just spent years taking care of adults with a baby and a childlike mind. And that means there's something wrong. And I'm telling you, you really don't want that. And I thought to myself, she's right. There would have been something wrong. That's sort of the case that we find in the story about the people of Corinth, because something indeed was wrong there. Paul's writing that we look at today comes years after he began his ministry in Corinth, and by this time, those Corinthian believers should be showing signs of spiritual maturity, and yet they were in fact being childish. A condition that's a little contrary to spiritual growth. Let us turn together to our scripture for today, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you, says Paul, as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. The ministry of Apollos had great value for the Corinthian church, for he was a powerful preacher and it strengthened the development of new believers. Scripture says Apollos watered the work that Paul had planted. However, cliques were forming under the banner of Paul's name versus the name of Apollos. And Paul will have none of this. He wants everyone to know that he and Apollos are equally servants. One of the best pieces of advice I was given years ago, as someone found me worrying about sermon preparation, was this: you need to stop fretting over every detail, thinking that you're going to reach every single person sitting in those seats. Your job is to listen. Listen for God's voice. And then you bring his message, and then you let God do the work in the hearts of his people. I am still grateful for that advice, because for me, there's an awareness of expectations about who brings the message and how God's words are going to teach us and to reach us in this moment. This is also, I believe, one of the most beautiful things about this place that we call our church home. It's a reminder to me and to all of us that we are indeed incredibly blessed. We come here, and we have four unique and beautiful options of worship services that speak to us in just the ways that we need. And we have many people that bring God's word to us in sometimes their own unique ways. And we worship, and we serve, and we learn with folks in our church family. And all of that individual uniqueness can be combined in this building for the hearts of many believers to grow. It's a representation of what our scripture for today says. We as pastors work together for the common purpose of being and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, just as the church is called to do. It's also about connecting, and it's about being God's field and building. I love driving through the country, and I love to see barns in all their various shapes and stages. I love to decorate with barn wood at home, and I ponder the stories that those boards could tell, perhaps of their barn-raising days, or maybe of all the chores that have happened inside the walls of that structure. I love thinking about how all those boards and beams and posts are fitted together with skilled hands, and as long as those boards and beams stay connected and lean on one another through the sunny days and the stormy days and all those bumpy days of life, the structure remains useful. But if those boards loosen, aren't repaired, aren't painted, if the structure is neglected over time, it begins to fall apart. Its usefulness begins to be questioned, or thoughts of repurposing begin. The same is true for us, and the same is true for the church. The believers in Corinth forgot something very important. They were to be fellow workers for God. They forgot that they were responsible for growing as individuals and building the body, and as a result, they divided the church over their favorites. Reminded me of this quote that was shared with me this week. If the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. The folks of Corinth were focused, just not on the right things. In verse 3 of our scripture, Paul brings up two sins that can destroy the church, the sins of jealousy and quarreling. The Apostle Paul had been an evangelist that founded the church, and there were those who were loyal to him, who obviously trusted and respected him, liked his style. And when Apollos came along, there were people who gathered around him because they preferred his style. As a result, naturally jealousy and quarreling broke out. Paul reminds us that this is naive and dangerous and contrary to everything that God wants for us. You see, God is also interested in our attitudes and our actions. Here's Snoopy's take on the situation. Charlie Brown walks up and he says, "I hear you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title." Snoopy says, "I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong?" Now, I believe that Paul was pointing this at the people of Corinth. All joking aside, we must never forget that our attitudes and our actions are a greater indication of spiritual maturity than our ability to memorize scripture, to study the Bible, and to simply talk theology. Now, make no mistake, we should know our Bible, and we should be deep thinkers. Knowledge is certainly valuable, but obedience and checking our attitude is also important. Shannon Alder puts it like this: "I am convinced that the jealous, the angry, the bitter, and the egotistical are the first to race to the top of the mountains. A confident person enjoys the journey, the people they meet along the way, and sees life not as a competition. They reach for the summit last because they know God isn't at the top waiting for them. He is down below helping his followers to understand that the view is glorious wherever you stand." It seems that Paul is trying to remind the Corinthian believers that their focus is to live and to give out of the glorious confidence they now have because of Christ Jesus. After some constructive criticism, Paul turns next to a positive explanation of how his readers should view not only himself, but his fellow workers. In verse 5, Paul writes, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Paul says he and Apollos are simply servants. In time, believers would attach the term diakonos to a church office, but it began as a stock term for common laborers, like table waiters and palace attendants. So we see here that Paul is not claiming an elevated status, but is embracing servanthood, a humbling reminder that that too is what we are called to be, servant waiters who wait upon God and his people. Paul planted as he introduced the Corinthians to faith in Christ and taught them basic skills. Apollos watered as he followed up Paul in Corinth, and he fortified and fed and nurtured the work that Paul had begun. There is an operative word not to be missed in the tail end of these verses, and it is the word "one." This word helps explain God's mathematics. One plus one equals, no, one. Okay, let's try it again. 10 plus 10 equals 1. 100 plus 100 equals? Very good. We knew you'd get it. I had to read that a couple times the first time I saw it, too. Here's what we're learning. Regardless of how many people are serving, God is the one that makes things grow. Paul states this twice in verses 6 and 7. He wants us to understand that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We should dream and we should plan for ministry. We should absolutely want and expect our church and our ministries to grow. Nevertheless, we look to God to be the one to cause the growth. Therefore, we must pray, and we must trust in him to do it. So our job, then, is to plant the seeds. We must plant seeds of prayer, seeds of forgiveness, of inviting others in, and seeds of providing. Then we also make sure that our own soil is nurtured, and our building is on God's firm foundation. And then we trust in the one true God for that growth. Can we pray together? Holy Spirit, teach us to think as you think. Teach us how to put away all divisiveness so that we can become one body, one spirit, growing in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have all those who are serving communion come forward. As we approach this table today, it's a beautiful reminder of where God desires for us to be. I also love that this also helps us to evaluate our heart condition, to bring us back to that one, to call on his name and ask him to grow a right spirit within us. So tonight, as we approach this table, we celebrate that night when Jesus met with his disciples and followers, and he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup and he offered it up and he said, "This is the blood of a new covenant shed for each and every one of you. As often as you drink from this cup and eat this bread, you celebrate what I have done for you till the day I come again." All are invited. Let us pray. Lord of hosts, we thank you for offering to us this meal. Lord God, we ask a forgiveness of our sins, that you make our hearts right again with you, that you fill us, Lord, with your spirit as we take these emblems of your Son's body and blood through the bread and the cup. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.